You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Hey, I want to start this morning by putting a quote on the screen for you, and I think it's a fitting way to start before we go into God's Word. It was Philip Brooks, an American pastor from the 1800s, who wrote this. I want you to listen to this carefully. He wrote this: "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." Another way of saying this is don't desire an easy life. Don't go for an easy life. Desire within you to be strengthened by God for what this life puts in front of you. Don't expect in this Christian life to meet challenges that you're already equipped for. Expect in this life to meet challenges that you will need supernatural power for. Now, this is a different way of thinking than what we're so used to. It's a different perspective than what we're so often taught. If we're all honest with ourselves this morning, we'll say that we don't want to encounter difficulties that are too hard for us in our own natural resources to contend with. If we're honest within our own hearts today, we'll say we don't want to be stuck in a situation that is too heavy for us to bear on our own, such that we need outside intervention. And yet all of us, every single one of us in this room, we all have a story, or we all have multiple stories, or we're all in the midst of a currently unfolding story about how the trials of life has so often felt too heavy for us to bear. You have a story like that. I have a story like that, because, loved ones, this is part of life in a fallen world. And this is part of life as a Christian. And the way we respond to these difficulties that feel too heavy for us to bear at times is directly correlated and based upon our theology, what we believe about God. The way we handle the difficulties and the challenges and the heavy burdens of life. Some of you are facing those things today. If you're not facing it today, you've just faced one. If you haven't just faced one, you're not facing it today. It's coming, because that's life. The way we relate and the way we contend with this reality of things that are too heavy for us to bear, the way we approach these things, it will be dependent on our theology, what we think about God, and in fact, what God says about it. And so we need to go to God's Word this morning. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. The book of Exodus, chapter 15. We're going to read right now verses 19 to 22, but we're going to go all the way to chapter 17 this morning. The title of this morning's message is this: Trials, Tests, and Trust. Trials, Tests, and Trust. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word in your hand. If you don't own one, please take that Bible home. We'd love you to read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Exodus chapter 15, starting from verse 19. Now, this is what it says. It says, "For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" This is a tremendous celebration because of what God has done for them. Notice now verse 22. "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went in to the wilderness of Shur. The people of Israel, you'll remember, have come through a 400-year bondage and slavery to the Egyptians. Their cry was heard by God. God intervened and raised up a mediator, Moses, who would lead the way and taking them out of the land of Egypt towards the promised land. And through a very tumultuous series of events, Moses, under the direction of God, leads the people of Israel in this miraculous procession through the Red Sea. We saw what that looked like last week. God had delivered his people, and they sing a song of worship and praise and adoration to him, and their belief in him is renewed, and their trust in him is renewed. And here we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 15. From the Red Sea, the Bible says, Moses leads them to the wilderness. And once again, the people of Israel find themselves in a situation that we're going to see they could have never predicted in spite of a miraculous deliverance. Life for the people of God is still hard. And how many know that when you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you look at your life so many days and you think, I thought it was going to get easier than this. But you find yourself delivered and saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And today you think to yourself, but life is still hard. This is where I want us to start this morning. When life is hard, each and every one of us needs to remember this. Notice this. Number one, your trial is a test to strengthen you. Your trial is a test to strengthen you. What we're going to discover in Exodus 15, verse 22 through to Exodus 17 is that while God has delivered the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage, his work with the people of Israel is far from over. And so, yes, he has shown them his love and care by inclining his ear towards their cries for freedom. Yes, he has shown them his power over all the false gods of the Egyptians through 10 miraculous plagues of judgment. Yes, he has shown them his authority over all of his enemies and even over creation itself, ultimately through this miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. But what we're going to quickly discover as the drama continues to unfold is this, that their deliverance from bondage did not immediately deliver them from the difficulties of life. That while they were saved and they were under the cloud, the leadership of God, that there was still so much God wanted to teach them. I just want you to picture the scene for me. One important Bible study principle is that you got to try to live in the text and understand what God is doing and saying in the text. Just picture the scene. Thousands of Israelites crossing through a divided Red Sea. Just picture that scene. Awe and wonder filling their hearts as they pass between a wall of water to their left and a wall of water to their right. They're looking around and they can't believe what's happening, and they're being led through the sea and they're walking on dry land. As the last stage of people make it across, Moses leads them into a powerful and glorious doxology or praise or worship to God. And chapter 15 records for us this amazing song. We read just a part of it. That he has saved us. There is no one like him. He is faithful. He delivers us. He has crushed our enemies. He has shattered our foes. And there is no one like our God. This is what they're singing. This is what they're shouting with tambourines in the women's hands. They're worshiping God as they find themselves on the other side of the Red Sea. Just picture the moment as they finish singing. The sense of relief has not worn off yet. Remember that they were standing on the edge of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army pursuing them to take them captive once again. God splits it before them. The relief, the amazement as they cross through, they're still utterly amazed at what God has done for them. And they look around smiling. We've been saved. And then they look to each other and they say, where's Moses? And then they spot Moses and they say, Moses, Moses, we made it. God saved us. You were right. And now where's the promised land? We're ready. We're ready. Where is it? Where's the promised land, Moses? Which way? I want you to notice Exodus 15, 22. Then in that Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. Where are they going? Watch this. And they went into the wilderness of Shur. Wilderness. Why are we going to the wilderness? Maybe they're thinking, well, we want to go to the promised land. You said that there was a land flowing with milk and honey. You said God would save us from Egyptian bondage. You said that he would deliver us. And we saw his deliverance through this miraculous thing, the parting of the Red Sea. And now we've made it, Moses. But where are we going? I don't see the milk and honey. I don't see the promised land. Why are we going to the wilderness? And all of a sudden, you got to picture this. Their smiles turn to expressions of confusion. And they reluctantly and even fearfully follow Moses into the wilderness. John MacKay wrote this. I want to show it to you on the screen. He wrote, "It is God's normal way of working that entering into glory does not immediately follow salvation. Free they indeed were from the land of Egyptian control, but they had still much to learn. They were therefore led into times of difficulty and testing so that their spiritual faculties might be developed through use." Now, how important is this for us to understand? Well, I suggest to you it is critically important for us to understand because this deals with the deep purposes of the Christian life as opposed to much of the shallow, superficial things that we spend a lot of time talking about in the church. That God leads his people through times of wilderness, through times of difficulty, through times of trial, through times of testing. Because while he has saved us from our bondage, there's still so much work that he desires to do in us to make us more like him. Loved ones, I want you to understand the pastoral ministry is a tremendous, tremendous joy. I want you to know my heart. I consider it the greatest honor on the face of the earth to be involved in pastoral ministry. I consider it to be the greatest honor of all to be able to open God's word for you every single week and say, "Thus says the Lord," from the pages of the Bible. A ministry is joyous. It is beautiful. It is a privilege. But I want you to understand something else. While pastoral ministry is such a joy, I want you to know this. It's also so very sad. To be in ministry is often so very sad. It's a privilege because we get to see people literally transfer from death to life. We get to see broken hearts mended by the love and grace of Christ. We get to see the power of the gospel applied to broken marriages and to addictions. It's beautiful, but it's sad so often because we see people in our midst getting hit by the storms and tragedies of life. We get a front row seat to people's tears so often, to people's devastation. It's so sad, not just because we see the trials that people are facing, and we have our own for sure. But one of the saddest things for me in ministry is to see someone get hit by a trial of life and to not know how to cope with it. One of the saddest things in ministry is to see someone who's experienced the joy of salvation get hit by a difficulty that they weren't expecting, and all of a sudden, they close their Bibles and they back up and they say, I just need some space, and they get crushed by the difficulty and they don't see the purpose of the difficulty and they alienate themselves from the people of God and they alienate themselves from God himself. We need to understand, not just intellectually, we need to understand as a matter of supreme importance that God has a purpose in the trial and in the testing of our lives. Now, the people of Israel were thinking, I thought we were going to the promised land. I thought we left the hard days behind us in Egypt. Why are we going into the wilderness? And here's the reality for a room of this size with all these different people. That there are people in this room right now who are thinking very similarly. I thought everything was going to be okay when I gave my life to Jesus. I thought that the days of difficulty were behind me. And now that I've given my life to Jesus, everything is supposed to be okay. And yet what we're going to find is that just like the people of Israel, God has so much work to do in my life and in yours. And in his love and in his grace and according to his purpose, he takes his people that he has saved and redeemed, and he ushers us into places of wilderness sometimes, places we didn't expect to go, places we don't want to stay. Loved ones, you need to remember that your trial is a test designed by God not to harm you, but to strengthen you. And so I want to show you some of the test questions on the exam of life to prepare us, to strengthen us. I want you to write this down. When life gets hard, question number one to ask yourself, will I trust God's character? See, we talked about this last week, and it's all nice and good to say we trust God and to sing songs that declare that we trust God. It's all nice and dandy to agree that we all trust God. We're here together just trusting God. But the way we know if we really trust God is when the day of testing and trial comes upon us. And I would suggest to you, let me just share my heart with you. I have had to bring myself to the mat before God to acknowledge that there are so many days that me as a preacher say, I trust God, and I really don't. Just this week, as I'm preparing this message, will I trust God's character? And I'm not just writing it down because I think it's a nice thing that we're going to all learn from. I'm looking at my heart, and you know what I find? I am struggling to trust God when life gets hard, when ministry gets confusing, when I don't know what to do. Do you know what this preacher struggles with so much? You're not alone. I struggle to trust God. So here, I say all that to say this. Take this question and apply it to your heart. Will I trust God's character? Notice Exodus 15, 22 to 25. They went 3 days in the wilderness, notice this, and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Watch this. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And they cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. Watch this. And there, here it is, there he tested them. Now, there are two things I want you to notice right away, because they're going to keep coming up over and over again. The first thing I want you to notice is that the people of Israel grumble, okay? They're 3 days removed from God saved us. We love you, God. There's no one like you. They just witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. 3 days later, they grumble and complain because they have no water and they're in the wilderness. Now, the Hebrew word grumble is actually much stronger than the word grumble or complaining. It tells us that they're not just complaining, but they were actually obstinate. They were stubborn, even rebellious. And this becomes a pattern for the people of Israel as God is working in their hearts. That's the first thing I want you to notice, that they grumble and they murmur. The second thing I want you to notice is the gracious providing character of God. Look at it at verse 24 to 25. It says, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, watch this, and the Lord showed him a log and threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. Don't miss this. And there he tested them. Notice that God didn't rebuke them. God did test them, though. He's testing them, and here's the test. Will they trust me? Here's the test. Will they trust who I say I am? Will they trust who I've shown myself already to be? The one who has parted the Red Sea, who has shown himself as authoritative over all the bodies of water in the world. Now they need a little bit of water to drink, and they're having a hard time trusting this God who owns all the water in the world, who just parted it before them. They're having trouble trusting him for a little drink. They're having trouble trusting his character, who he says he is. Now, I don't think that we should fault the Israelites for their concern here. Water is a basic necessity of life, and they had gone 3 days without it, and they have a legitimate problem. If they didn't find water soon, they were probably going to die. And here's a question I want to pose for you. It's on the screen. Should my ability to trust God be based on the severity of my trial or on the character of God? Should my ability to trust God be based on the severity of the trial? Some of us will say, well, it's water. I mean, they have a right. They're going to die. I mean, it's a pretty severe trial. But here's the question. Should our ability to trust in his character be based on the severity of the trial we're facing or based on the character of God? What should it be based on? Well, I think we know it should be based on the character of God, who he's shown himself to be. Would they trust the God who turns water into blood and changes it back again? Would they trust the God who causes hailstorms and locusts to fall from the sky and fill the earth? Would they trust the God who splits an entire body of water right before their eyes and closes it back up again to drown their enemies? Test number one on the difficult exam of life. Will they trust the proven character of God? Maybe an even more pressing question for you and for me today. Will I trust the proven character of God? Maybe you're in this room today and you're facing the hardest situation of your life today. And you're thinking, why am I here? Why am I here? I don't understand why God is allowing this to happen. Here. God is testing you. God is testing you. Will you trust him? Will you lean in? And in the test, he's not trying to hurt you, but it is in the test that he will strengthen you. Because guess what? What he does for the people is not rebuke them, but he makes the bitter water sweet, almost to say, remember who I am. Remember what I just did? Some of you in this room need to remember who he is. What he did for you last week, what he did for you last year, what he did for you when he saved you from the bondage of your sin. If you're in this room today and you're having trouble trusting in the character of God, you need to remember who he is. Three test questions on the exam of life. When life gets hard, will I trust God's character? Secondly, this, when life is hard, will I trust God day by day? When life is hard, will I trust God day by day? Notice Exodus chapter 16 now. Jump to it, verses 1 to 3. They set out from Elim. They had plenty to drink there as a result of God's provision. And all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin. Look at verse 2 now. The whole congregation of the people of Israel, oh my, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day," here it is, "that I may test them." Okay, they've just experienced the miraculous hand of God, not just the parting of the Red Sea, now bitter water made sweet, and all of a sudden they find themselves in another place in the wilderness, and they're hungry. They grumble again, obstinate, rebellious. How forgetful the people of Israel are, how forgetful we are. And here's the question. Can God provide enough food for us in the wilderness? Let's just ask that question in our own hearts. Can God provide enough food for them? I mean, we know the answers. We've read the story. Can God provide enough food for them? The one who has demonstrated these miraculous signs and wonders, can God give them food? Of course, the answer is yes. But they're grumbling. They're short-sighted. They're forgetful. They've lost sight of the character of God, and now they're hungry, and all they see is the imminent need before them. God is testing them. So how is God going to test them now? Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather," here it is, notice this, "a day's portion every day that I may test them." Now, don't miss the very specific instruction here. Not only would he rain down bread from heaven, but listen, they were instructed to only gather what they needed for one day. That's very important. Why? Because God is testing them. Because he was testing whether or not they would trust him to provide for them every single day. You ever have a situation in your life where you have a need and God provides for it and you're thinking, "Wow, I'm so thankful, but is he going to do it again? But I have more needs. Is this provision going to last? He's provided, but I don't know if he's going to keep doing it." Here's the test. Will I trust God day by day? Well, the long story is short here. The people of Israel fail the test again. Notice it in verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Watch this. Some left part of it till the morning, that's the bread from heaven, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. What is this all about? Well, God says, gather for yourself enough for each day. But the people of Israel said, "You know what? You know what? I'm going to gather as much as I can. I'm going to gather enough for tomorrow. I'm going to make sure my family has enough for tomorrow and the day after that." And they disobey God. They don't gather enough for one day. They gather and they gather and they gather and they gather and they go to bed and they're full and they've eaten. They wake up the next morning. "Man, I'm so glad I gathered all that bread." And there the bread is spoiled with worms and it stank. Why? God was testing them. You got to trust me day by day. You have to trust that I'm going to provide for you day by day and moment by moment. And while saving up for a rainy day is generally a wise principle, what we're reading about here was not a display of wisdom. It was a display of self-reliance and a complete failure to take God at his word and to trust him day by day. Oh, loved ones, that's what God is developing in us. Hearts that will trust him day by day. Moment by moment, hour by hour, minute by minute. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way: give us this day our daily bread. Help us to depend upon you every day so that if we don't know what tomorrow will bring, we can trust you every single day. That I can go to bed tonight not knowing where food is going to come from tomorrow, but I trust you that you will step in tomorrow just like you did today, day by day, moment by moment. One of my favorite hymns that I love to sing is the old hymn, "I Need Thee Every Hour." The chorus is this: I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to you. Loved ones, how has God been teaching you this kind of dependence? Has he taken something away or allowed a particular difficulty or thorn? Has he allowed you to walk through a particular wilderness or a trial? Loved ones, it is a test to strengthen you. Will I trust him? Will I trust his proven character and his track record and what the Bible says about him? And will I trust him day by day? Three test questions on the exam of life. When life gets hard, will I trust God's character? Will I trust God day by day? Finally, this: when life gets hard, write this down. Will I trust God and not test him? Will I trust God and not test him? Notice Exodus 17, 1-3. Notice it. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Zin by stages, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Didn't we just go through all of this? And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me?" Watch this. "Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people, here it is again, grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Just amazing. So they clearly have not learned their lesson. They clearly continue to fail the test, thirsty, grumbling. They have no recollection of the God who made bitter water sweet or the God who commanded the entire body of water to split. But this time they have taken it to a new level of rebellion. And I want you to notice this. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Behold, I will stand before you there on a rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock," God says, "and the water shall come out of it. The people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel. And because, here it is, they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So God is allowing the wilderness experience. God is allowing a momentary thirst. God is allowing a momentary hunger. He's testing them. "Will you trust my character that I will provide for you? Will you trust my character that I will take care of you day by day?" As they're standing there, the bread came from heaven. I mean, it just came out of nowhere. That's probably enough to show you that I'm trustworthy. I'll take care of you day by day. But now they're going to a new level. They're testing God. And God commands Moses to strike the rock. He strikes the rock and water comes out, and it comes out in the face of them saying, are you with us or not? Are you are who you say you are or not? Are you going to deliver us to the promised land or not? Are you going to do for us what you said you will do for us? And Moses says, this is a grave error, because they are now testing God. They're turning it around. God is testing them to strengthen them, to bless them, to care for them, to make sure their character within, their integrity is formed, their trust in him is formed. They can grow in maturity and dependence and trust, and they turn around in tremendous immaturity and missing the whole point. Oh, you want to test us, God? How about this? We're going to test you. Are you with us or not? Oh, loved ones. It's a dangerous place to be. And God provides for them miraculously, water flowing out of a rock. But some of us, loved ones, are in that dangerous place today. I'm almost done here, but I need you to think. Some of us are in that dangerous place today. Some of us are looking up to the heavens, and we are shaking our small little fist at Almighty God, and he has us in a test, and he has us in a trial, because he wants to strengthen us. And some of us are in the dangerous place of shaking our fist at God and saying, are you with me or not? You all have a story. I'm still not married. Are you with me or not? We still can't get pregnant. Are you with me or not? The chemotherapy is not working. Are you with me or not? My spouse is still hostile to my faith. Are you with me or not? My employer is still heavy-handed. Is the Lord with me or not? And God is just gathering you, church. He's just gathering us together right now. I'm with you. I'm with you. That thing that you want so bad that you're not getting, and you feel like it's a trial, you feel like it's a tremendous devastation in your life, I'm with you. I've brought you here. Do you trust me? But you don't understand. I mean, it's just really hard. But do you know what I can do? Do you know who I am? And you know that it's often in the hardest trials and tests that I'm forming in you the most beautiful, beautiful character, my character in you. So if you're in that dangerous place today, I understand life is hard. I understand your trial is not easy. I understand you may be devastated today. But what I want you to hear with love and humility and gentleness is this: God is with you. He has not left you. This might be a word that you'll have to store in your theological pocket for another day, because a hard day is coming. But God is with you. And loved ones, I want you to know he's closer, closer than you know. In fact, God is so gracious that in the very next verses, he leads these grumbling, testing people in victory against the Amalekites. God's only instruction that Moses would lift up his staff, as long as his staff and his hands were raised, God would make the people prevail. It was God's way of showing the frailty of human beings, because Moses would lift up his hands and he'd get tired. And every time the staff went down, every time his hands were drooping, the Israelites would lose ground. But every time his arms were propped up, the Bible says in Exodus 17, the Israelites would prevail. It demonstrates our frailty as human beings. But it also demonstrates that their victories, their provision, all that they needed would come from one place, would come from the God of Israel who is with them. And maybe you feel tremendously weak in your battle today. You feel like your hands are drooping and you're losing ground. Maybe you feel like you're not making way. Lift up your eyes and behold the Lord, because it is He who secures your victory. Loved ones, it's true. All of our victories, all of our provisions, yes, all that we've ever needed comes from one place, from the God who came down from heaven to meet you and to meet me right at our point of need. Because once again, we're going to see everything we're reading about here isn't just an ancient history lesson. Once again, it all finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Let me show you, and then we're going to close. On the screen for you. The bitter water made sweet in Exodus 15. It isn't just about Israel's physical thirst or their particular test. It brilliantly points ahead to your need and mine, the need for Jesus Christ, the water of life. John chapter 4, 14, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The bread that came down from heaven in Exodus 16, it isn't just about Israel's physical hunger and their particular test in the moment. It brilliantly points ahead to your need and my need, the need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. John chapter 6, 32 to 35, Jesus speaking about this very incident in Exodus 16. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And the water from the stricken rock in Exodus 17, it isn't just about quenched thirst from an unlikely source and their particular moment of testing God. It brilliantly points ahead to your greatest need and mine, Jesus Christ, the rock who would be stricken and smitten in my place so that I could drink of the water of life. The rock who was stricken so that I would not be stricken and stricken down. 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4, the Apostle Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud." He's speaking of these very moments in Exodus. "And all passed through the sea," speaking of the crossing of the Red Sea. "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food." He's talking about Exodus 16 there. "And all drank of the same spiritual drink." He's talking about Exodus 17. "For they drank from the spiritual rock," that's Exodus 17, "that followed them. And that rock was" who? Christ. See, everything that's unfolding in this Exodus story, it is again a reminder to us of our story. Your trial is a test. Your trial is a test to take you deeper with Christ. Your trial is a test to take you to a greater awareness and understanding of who He is and His love for you. Don't despise the trial, but surrender to the trial. God will show His character to you again. God will show His provision to you again. God will give you all that your heart has ever longed for. And He sent all that we've ever needed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us in this room, you're just too focused on the test. I need water. I need bread. I need something physical. You don't need something physical today. What you need is very spiritual. You need the living water, Jesus Christ. You need the bread of life, Jesus Christ. You need to stand upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. What you need is not primarily physical or circumstantial today. You have to believe me, church. You have to hear me, church. You have to hear me because I know what it feels like to be in a test and to feel like, is God forsaken me? You don't need a physical solution. You need a spiritual one. That we would lift up our eyes to Jesus today and receive all that we've ever needed and have your faith strengthened and have trust established. And if you're in this room today and you're saying, I'm having trouble trusting God, I want to pray for you right now. Let's bow our heads as we close. You're in this room today, you're saying, I know, Jason, you're right. I've seen God do amazing things in my life, but this one is just too hard. I'm having trouble trusting him. You say, it's true, Jason, I've seen he's a provider, but I'm having trouble in this season trusting him. You're in the wilderness right now and you're saying, oh, I can't see any way out. Just want to go to the promised land. Would you lift up your eyes and say, I need you, Jesus. That's what I need right now. I need trust in you. I need faith in you. Give that to me, oh Lord. I pray you give that to our church today. Lord, I know so many who were once with us have gone from us because they have been crushed by the trial. I know so many have turned to test you and closing their Bibles and running away from you, oh God, for our church, I pray. I pray that we would want you more than anything else in our lives today, that we would trust you more than we trust anything else that we could see today. Make us a strong church who trusts you, oh God. Let our theology be sound and strong and firm, so that when we are wandering in the wilderness, thirsty and hungry, we would know with certainty that God has not left us. And I know you haven't left us. So now help us apply this truth to every heart, and even those that are not here, and even those who are listening online, apply this truth, oh Lord, and make us a church to trust you, God, I pray. Just take this moment, church, and surrender yourself to him. Would you surrender yourself to him to say, Lord, I need you. I need to trust you more. You're faithful, you're good, you're righteous. Come on, every heart in this room, trust him, trust him. Help us, God.